proper response to the recognition of deity. We're to bow the knee. We recognize the deity because he's revealed in the Word of God. The Word of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see who he is, reminded of who he is, we ought to be bowing the knee in submission to what he says. And I hope that'll be your response to the preaching of the Word of God today as well. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Second book in the Old Testament, chapter 15. We've been dealing in a series about guidelines for responding to difficulties, for trials in your life, whatever it may be. It may be something that Satan has sent your way. It may be something that the Lord has allowed. It may be something that the Lord has designed himself to come your way for a particular purpose. And he has that in mind with everything that he allows in our life. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we have been called according to his purpose to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is using the things in this life that he designs or he allows or even that Satan sends our way to mold us into the image of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And so it's these difficulties that we are recognizing. Some of you have been going through some difficult trials here this summer. Some of you have just been through some. Some of you have lost a loved one, a spouse. Some of you have gone through other trials, maybe financially, maybe another situation in relationship. It may be a situation in which you're having struggles with another person at work, a personality conflict, or that they're just trying to be out to get you and to make you look bad, etc. There's all kinds of things that people are going through and dealing with in life, and many of them are very much pressure-type situations, difficulties and trials that they're facing. Well, God gives us these guidelines of response, and I review them because we're getting into this last one here, number 10. But these 10 rules, the 10 Red Sea rules, as we've called them, number one, realize that God means for you to be right where you are in the middle of the trial. He has designed it, as I said, or he has allowed it, permitted it, just like he did with the children of Israel there. He brought them out of the Red Sea, out of Egypt there, brought them up to the Red Sea, and they were in that cul-de-sac where they could not get out, and Pharaoh changed his mind and was pursuing. He meant for Israel to be right there because he was going to do something that they could never have suspected. He was going to part the Red Sea and have them cross over on dry land. Number two, the rule was that be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Sometimes, and most of the time, I find it that when believers find themselves in the middle of a trial, one of the first things that they're praying, Lord, get me out of this trial. And that's a natural type of response that's there. But really, we ought to be more concerned for God's glory than we are for our relief out of the trial. What is God doing here, and how can I bring glory to him? Number three, acknowledge your enemy, it's Satan, and what he's trying to do, but keep your eyes on the Lord, as I've said before, and I remind you again, too often when we go through a trial, we tend to fall away from the Lord, we quit reading his word, we don't pray as much, etc. It's that time that we need to be in God's word more, we need to be in his church all the time to begin with, but certainly when we're going through trials, we need other believers around us to be an encouragement, etc. There, don't draw away when you're in the midst of the trial there. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Number four and five was pray and wait. We'd cast all of our cares upon the Lord because he does care for us, about us, and he cares about the trial for us. And so we can cast it upon him and then wait to give him time to work. Don't run ahead of the Lord. That's sometimes a big temptation we have as believers to get impatient and we start to work out the details before God has given us the details of how he wants to remedy it. Number six, when unsure what to do, just take the next logical step by faith. Sometimes the Lord does not give us the direct command or reveal the exact step to take. And so we look at it and we look at the principles that he has given us and we look at what seems to be the next logical step as a Christian to take
and we just take that step, God can change the direction of that automobile when the tires are turning a lot more than they can when it's just sitting still. And so take that next logical step that we are to take, and we're to take it by faith, trusting the Lord. Number seven, envision God's presence through the trial. In other words, there, when you're in the midst of the trial, sometimes we begin to wonder, Lord, where are you? Well, we already know He has said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We know that He is right there, so let's envision God right there with us, because that's where He is. Don't lose sight of what God is doing, and He's right there to go through with you. Number eight there, trust God to deliver in His own unique way. Don't put God in a box that He's got to do it exactly the way you want to. But He may have a different way, a different plan that He is going to deliver you out of or through the trial that you're in. And be patient and look for how God, and trust God to do it His way. And then number nine, last week we saw that we're to view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. It is when we are going through the trial and we decide that we're going to trust the Lord, we will find that He is faithful, because He is. And when we trust the Lord and find Him faithful, it builds our faith, it strengthens our faith, so that the next trial, where it's even easier to trust the Lord through that trial than the previous. So view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. And then today I want us to look at rule number 10. Don't forget to praise God. Don't forget to praise God. It's taken out of Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And I want us to see this morning the context of which this is given to us. I want us to see the commands that God has given us about praise, and then hopefully I want us to have some helpful encouragement that God gives here through this message today. Father, I pray right now that You would allow me to have a clarity of mind to share the things that You have laid upon my heart through this study and this message. Lord, help me to be able to share it in such a way that each one of us would easily understand and be able to see what You want us to do as we leave out of here today, how we can best praise You even in the midst of the trials that we face. And now, Father, may You be glorified in our decisions as well. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. In the context here, chapter 15, beginning in 1 and 2, it says there, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." In this passage right here, God had just done a miraculous work in removing or freeing the children of Israel there from Egypt in the bondage they were in. It represents salvation to us as we study out through the New Testament in that picture. But He had given them that freedom, and Pharaoh had said, "Go ahead, get on out of here." After the 10 plagues, He said, "I'm done with you, and you may leave." And they went out. A great number of them there into the wilderness and was going to be headed toward the land that God had promised there to them in what we know as Israel there today, actually a larger portion than what is actually Israel today. But God had promised them that land and was going to take them to it. But He led them and He directed them over to that, as I mentioned earlier, that cul-de-sac there, by the Red Sea. There was mountain range all around the one side there, and there was only the one side that you could get in. And Pharaoh had changed his mind about letting the children of Israel go, and he was pursuing them to wipe them out. And they knew it. And God not only had separated them out of Egypt there, but now God made a pillar of cloud and a fire that separated between Pharaoh and his army and the children of Israel so that they could not come together. And at that point, God did that miracle of separating the waters there of the Red Sea. And it says there that the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea there on dry land. And as they went across there, the pillar of cloud and fire followed them. And then Pharaoh sent his army with all of his chariots, etc., there, and horsemen, to follow after them and to pursue them. And when they got close to the other side there, God began to fold back the water on top of the Egyptian army there, and they were all killed. And Israel was safe on the west bank there of the Red Sea. And so we have here this deliverance that God had given to the children of Israel. He separated them from Pharaoh. He brought about the crossing there, the ability to cross on the dry ground, and then he destroyed Pharaoh's army in the midst by closing it back there. Can you imagine just for a moment, Israel, first of all, had never seen anything like the Red Sea parted. Never. And God did that. That was miracle enough. But then to have seen God destroy the Egyptian army in that same water, they were amazed. They were shocked, astonished. Now some of the words that come to my mind. Finally, someone shouted out, as we read here in the context of chapter 15, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath been thrown into the sea. Another one chimes in there. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. And then another shouted out and sang, He is my God and I will prepare Him a habitation, that is a place of praise. And my father's God and I will exalt Him. Here's this song that begins to break out in rejoicing over what God has done in bringing them through and destroying their enemy behind them. It's the first recorded song that you'll find in Scripture. It was a spontaneous praise to what God had done. And that's the way that we are to react as well. They were singing with great praise for the great way that God delivered them. And that's why I remind you when we sing that we ought to be thinking about the words that we sing in the hymns that we sing on Sunday mornings, because they're there to lead us in our thoughts of worship. And when I looked out over the congregation here as you were singing, and I often do that, I see all kinds of different expressions. And of course, I don't know your heart. All I can do is look at your face. And if I could take some video, but we wouldn't do that. But there are some that are singing joyously. There's others that are singing, and you think, what are they thinking about? Because it looked like they're in pain. And then there are some that are not singing at all. And there, some of them, at least some of them smiling. Others of them are like this. Must have had a fight with her husband or wife or parent or something. I don't know, but you know, some people say, well, Pastor, you don't want me to sing. If I open my mouth to sing, I clear the room. It'd be so bad. Well, no, I want you to sing. Don't worry about it. Matter of fact, the Scripture says we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If that's all we can do, He's good with that. Now, if we can sing and we just playing around making a noise and stuff, then that's rebellion. But if it's from our heart, the Lord receives it. So I encourage you with that there. They sang a great song there. And when we're singing, we need to think about what we're singing. Do a quiz there, and you say, boy, you know, I have a hard time remembering anything. But what did we sing this morning? What do we sing about? Were you thinking about it when you sang it, you see? And that's the important part there. For us to be able to worship the Lord in song, we've got to think about what we're singing. Don't just let the words come off through your eyeball and out your mouth and never really concentrate on what it means in your mind there. Let it stir your thoughts there in worship to the Lord there. Sometimes the Lord has to bring a crisis into our life before we get serious with Him. In the New Testament, He calls it chastisement. But sometimes those crisis moments can really turn our hearts back into the Lord when they haven't been where they should. A commentator that I came across made this statement. It says, one of the reasons God puts us in tough situations or allows us to be there is to give us the opportunity or to teach us to sound forth His praises. One of the reasons that God allows us into these trials or sends them that way is so that we would sound forth His praises. And that's exactly what they did here, and that's exactly what we need to do as well. Over in Daniel chapter 4, if y'all remember some of the accounts there that happened to Daniel and his friends and the king Nebuchadnezzar at that time. King Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, a tremendous man of authority, etc. there. Daniel had a lot of dealings with him. He understood Daniel. He understood who Daniel's God was. He had a lot of insight with that, and yet, in his pride, he lifted himself up. And God dealt with him because of that. And he brought about, in his life, 7 years in which King Nebuchadnezzar, we could say, lost his mind. He acted like he didn't understand anything. He thought he was a animal. He crawled around on all fours. He went out into the field, ate grass like an ox. For 7 years, he lived like that because of his pride. God caused that to happen. And it says here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 36, and at the end of the days, that is the end of those 7 years that God said and pronounced that He would do that, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and His ways judgment or just or right, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson right there, that God is the King of this universe. God is the one that's in control. And when he tried to lift himself up and by pride recognize and honor himself, God brought him low and taught him the lesson. But the first thing he did when his mind came back to him, he praised and exalted the Lord there because of who He was. And that's exactly what we're to do. We are to praise, proclaim God's greatness. Israel was responding to God's goodness with a song of praise, and so should we. And then the commands that we have. There's a great number of commands that we're to have when it comes to praising and glorifying God, etc.
In Psalm chapter 150, the last psalm there in the book of Psalms, there are six verses. It begins there in verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness." Are you getting the gist of the psalm there? Six verses, and 13 times it tells us to praise God in six verses. 13 times. Psalm 100 is called a psalm of praise. In Psalm 40 and verse 3 it says, "And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." He hath put a new song in my mouth, praise unto our God. Over 200 times in the book of Psalms alone, you find us commanded or examples there that we are to follow of praising God. When we put on top of that the rest of the books of the Old Testament there, such as Daniel, and we just saw the example there of Nebuchadnezzar and all of the others, there's hundreds and hundreds of examples. In the New Testament, we have specific commands that are given to us in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give thanks for how many things? All things. How often are we to do it? Always. Even the trials when they come our way. Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." God's will in your life is that you give praise and honor unto Him for everything that comes about in your life, even the difficult things that comes. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name." Over and over again in the New Testament, we're commanded that we're to give thanks and praise unto the Lord there. We don't have to look far to see those commands that are given to us there. And we don't have to look far to see God exemplifying that in our lives. But it doesn't come naturally. Over in Luke chapter 17, there's an example that Jesus gives of 10 lepers. The leprosy in the New Testament there, it was an incurable disease pretty much. If anybody did recover from it, they were to go to the priest and show themselves so they could be examined and declared that they had been healed from it or had received a healing from it. But as a leper, they were ostracized. They were commanded, and by law, they had to separate themselves. They were quarantined, if you will, away from healthy people because it was very contagious. And so lepers would consequently, you'd find them standing with other lepers afar off there, the side of where rest of society would be. As we read here in chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus went into Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves to the priest." Now they had not been cleansed as of this point. They had not received any healing. They weren't supposed to go to the priest until after the healing had come. But he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And guess what? All 10 of them did. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went, that they were cleansed." Or we could say there was some faith there involved, that they went, even though that leprosy was still there, they started going to do what Jesus said, even though that they weren't cleansed yet. But in doing that, the cleansing came. Jesus brought about their cleansing there, and they were healed. And it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back
and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, saying unto him, thanks. And he was a Samaritan that did this. And I believe the Scripture tells us that because the Samaritans were looked at kind of like misfits in society. They were half Jew and half Gentile, and kind of by the Jews looked at as dogs in quality of life, etc. But this man was a Samaritan, but he came back and he thanked the Lord and praised him for what he had done. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And then Jesus goes on to say, they are not found that return to give glory to God except for this stranger here. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The word whole there is the same word translated elsewhere, saved. But we see this man is the only one that came back. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you suppose that those 10 lepers, the other 9 primarily, that when they saw that they were healed, do you think they were excited about that? Yeah. Do you think that they were grateful that Jesus had healed them and they were going to be able to go back and live a normal type life? I believe that they were. I believe deep down inside that they were excited that I'm finally healed. And I'm going to be able to actually get a job and support myself and have a family. But they didn't express it to Jesus. Here's my point. It's possible that God can do something in our life in a blessing, a benefit, etc., that we might be excited about and we might be grateful for, but we may not stop and address God and say thank you to Him. And some people would think this way. Well, God knows everything. He knows my heart. He knows I'm grateful. Yeah. But you know, the same thing could be said about confessing our sin. God knows that if in my heart I'm sorry for my sin and I'd like to be forgiven, I don't have to address God in confession then, do I? He commands us to. And so the same thing is true when it comes to expressing our gratitude. It's not just the feeling of gratitude that's necessary, but we need to stop and we need to address God and actually thank Him for what He has done. So it is a feeling that has to come first, the heart, and then the mouth should confess there of what He has done, and thank Him for it. As the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. We ought to be naming them to the Lord there, just like we count our sins and name them one by one when we confess it unto the Lord. That's the proper way to confess. There's no confession. Nobody gets by with God, forgive me of all my sins. That don't count for nothing. When we confess our sins, we say it specifically. I've done such and such. I've done such and such. And we ask God's forgiveness there. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we are to be like that one that returned and gave praise unto the Lord. Not just feeling grateful, but expressing our gratitude in words unto the Savior. That's what He did, and that's what we should. It's the natural response to praise the Lord when we have a correct perspective of God's good and perfect gifts that He has given us. When we recognize what He's truly given us. I want to give you 3 verses. Well, I got to hurry. Y'all know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. Everything, God is working everything around, as I said earlier, to help us and to benefit us, etc. It would couple with that James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God.
Wait a minute. I worked hard for that.
So where'd you get the health
Where'd you get the job? You see?
Every good thing that we have comes from God. We need to recognize it. And then James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh or brings about patience, other virtues, etc. So when we think that God is doing everything for our benefit spiritually, and everything that He gives that's good like that comes from Him that we need to recognize, even the trials are there for our benefit and for our virtue to be increased, then when we recognize and have that perspective, we ought to thank the Lord for what He gives. And then the last encouragement I share with you, and this will come more from a personal example. Back the end of the 80s, before I came here in 1990 as the pastor, Vicki and I were in a church in Pennsylvania, and we took six of the teenagers there on a missions trip to England. We left that morning to fly to England with them, and it was a rainy, dreary, dark morning. We got to the airport, we got aboard, and we were leaving, and it was so dreary looking until we went through the clouds. When we got above the clouds, the sun was shining. The clouds weren't dark anymore. They were nice, fluffy white. And what had changed? I mean, it's the same clouds. It was just a different perspective, you see. Sometimes when we have on the perspective that we're looking from man's point of view, the clouds of our life, the dark things, the hard things can look pretty grim. But if we could just see it from God's point of view and understand what He is trying to do in that perspective, then we have so much more to thank the Lord for. So much more that we can trust Him through, even when we don't see exactly how He's going to bring about deliverance in our case. But we can trust Him. When you're spending time with the Lord, and I hope that you do, you're praying unto the Lord, instead of rattling off a list of problems like a grocery list that you want to lay before Him, why not take some time and just start thanking the Lord for some of the things that He has already done? Taking the time to thank Him. Well, I don't have time for that. Well, maybe God decides He's going to quit giving all the blessings. I think we've got time to do what God tells us to do. And if we don't, I think we're putting things in our life that God doesn't want there. Let's take it up the time. He has given us things and everything that we need for life and godliness, and we ought to be using it for Him. So as we see our difficulties from God's perspectives there, we ought to acknowledge His hand that has designed them or allowed them. We should recognize that each trial is for our good and that we should give Him the proper praise for it. So whether you're in the upper side or the underside of the trial right now, and whether you're on the east side of the bank of the Red Sea or the west side of the bank of the Red Sea. In other words, whether you're just facing the trial or whether you're just seeing God bring you through to the other side, we need to remember God is going to make a way, and we ought to give Him the praise for it today. Don't wait, and don't forget to praise the Lord. Every head bow, please. Let me ask you, believer, when it comes to the trials in your life, have you been praising God or have you been complaining? One of the things that we learned about the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings as so many of them griped and complained so often. God dealt with it very severely. We need to quit complaining and we need to start praising God. So whatever your difficulty, remember to follow these 10 rules. The 10 Red Sea rules. It's for your good and it's for God's glory. Father, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves today and that we would make the right choices to use these guidelines when we face difficulties, and we all face them. Father, thank you for being right there with us, for giving us that every gift that you give, even if it's a difficulty. Lord, we acknowledge that it's there with a purpose. May we seek to see you in the difficulty and what you're going to do, and give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. 320 is the hymn we're going to sing. I haven't dealt with salvation today. Let me say a word here as we close the service with this song that is an invitational song to respond to. And if you're here today and you'd say to me, Pastor, I'm not sure if I understand what you're talking about when you say salvation. Let me be clear to you. I'm not talking about, do you believe in God? I'm not talking about, have you been to church or have a church membership or been baptized? I'm not talking about that you believe that Jesus died on the cross and was raised again. Those things are necessary, and we've got to believe that before we can ever be saved. But salvation is not just a head knowledge of what God is and what God has done through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. But it is coming to a point where we realize that we are a sinner because we have sinned. There is a wage of sin, a due that is necessary, and that wage is called death, separation, not just physical, but where a person is taken and God has placed them in hell for a punishment, and that is eternal. And that exists in a punishment there in the lake of fire. And when that person realizes that that's the outcome, and God prepared it for the devil and his angels, but for all those that will neglect or reject the plan that God has given through His Son, the Lord Jesus, they too are condemned already to that particular judgment. And if you're here today and you'd say, I've never come to a point where I realized that I was a sinner and I was headed to hell, but that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross to pay that penalty so that I would not have to go to hell, but I could have His forgiveness, and one day I could have a home with Him in heaven. If that's you today and you would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've ever made that choice personally. I have believed in God as long as I can remember, but I've never made the choice personally to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, then that is the decision that you need to make today. God right now is opening your eyes to understand that need. And right now, He wants you to make that choice before you leave today. When we get started singing right here on this first verse, I'd like to ask if you would just make your way to the middle aisle here and come forward. I'll have someone go with you and show you how you can make that choice before you leave today. You don't have to wait any longer. Don't put it off. Let's stand together. You respond as the Lord has laid upon your heart, please.